All right, everyone, here we are, the Feast of Trumpets. What does it mean? A memorial of the blowing of trumpets. We're here for a very special reason. Because, again, our Creator, who designed this marvelous plan of salvation and outlined in Scripture, has summoned us here, as we heard in the earlier message. We are here by divine summons. And just like you would have a summons from a physical court, you would have to appear and make your presence known. Well, God has asked us also, when we have been called to the knowledge of His ways, to come before Him on these specific occasions, because they are to teach us something that we must never forget: why we are the unique people that we are. And we are unique, make no doubt about it. If we were not, this place would just be loaded with everybody else in here too, but everybody else is out there, and we're just a small little group of some people here with this unique understanding of a day that most people cannot comprehend and understand, because they think it's all done away, they think it's all something in the past, and it doesn't relate to them. But when we understand it in the context of God's plan and purpose as outlined in the Scripture, we find that we have an enormous connection and a significance to the meaning of these festivals of God. And now we have entered into the fall festivals of Almighty God. We've already experienced the spring festivals and Pentecost. We now enter into the fall season. Leviticus 23, verse 1 reminds us all, lest we ever think anything different. He says, "These are my feasts." We're observing something that comes from God Himself. This is not something that is of man's devisings. They are His feast, and each year we in the Church of God are to be reminded of the far-reaching effect that these festivals represent. Because you and I can get so absorbed in everyday life that we can sometimes forget and lose sight of what God says our real point of focus should be. And our number one priority should be, as Jesus said, Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." That's got to be our mental focus. And everything else in this world is constantly attacking that point of focus, trying to get us distracted into the things of this world so that we lose our sense of direction and the reason for why we are here and been given this understanding that we're going to explore today. The Church of God is a unique institution. But what we need to understand on this Feast of Trumpets, or the blowing of the horn, the blasts of the shofar, there are many applications. I'm not going to go into that as far as what it represents there. But there's something we have to understand about why we're here. This book, as I've emphasized many a time in the past, this book is God's manual and His instruction manual to mankind, and specifically to the house of Israel. Please remember that. This book is a book directed to Israel. He dealt with Israel in a unique and a special way, as outlined in the Old Testament. And Romans 15 and verse 4 reminds us that everything that is written, it is written for our learning. And it, as you study it, you will see that it is His dealings with the house of Israel as a collective body. And then when they separated after the death of Solomon, how they went in different directions and how God would deal with these people from their time and their experience, and how it would impact on the end time Israelites of the end time. And that's where we are today. We are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and around verse 11 and 12 that all these things happened to them. And what did it happen to them for? It says, "For an example for us in the Church of God, upon whom the end of the age has come." Now, the physical Israelites of the end time have not a clue as to why all these upheavals are taking place in the world in which they're living, because they have no understanding of what their identity is. When you have an identity crisis, you lose your perspective. There's an awful lot of this identity theft going on right now that we hear about constantly, that you have to have life lock, you know, to protect yourself, but yet they can't guarantee that somebody's going to hack through and all that. Well, in our particular case, there is an identity that we have to understand, our identity of who we are in the Church of God, how that relates to the physical Church of God, meaning Old Testament Israel. And everything else in the world relates around that and is spoken of in biblical prophecy. That is why it is so necessary for us to understand that the Bible is addressing things that God is doing spiritually with the Church of God and physically with the house of Israel. He's got prophecies dealing with physical Israel. He's got prophecies dealing with the Church of God. And we need to understand that and keep that in mind as we come now on this Feast of Trumpets, which inaugurates the great fall harvest season that God ultimately will deal with mankind. The spring season deals basically with the first fruits that God has called all of us from. And we have learned and we have understood by the grace of God how this really has had great significance for all of us. And that's why in Acts 2:38, we need to keep in mind something here that God has recorded for our learning as a result of the church that Jesus said he would build in the New Testament, and he did. But in Acts 2:38, you're familiar with this one. It says, "Then Peter said unto them," talking to the masses at that time, he says, "Repent," which means to turn from the way that you've been living. "Turn and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." And what is the reason for it? "For the remission of your sins." You have to come to know and understand that you are a human being who is pictured from God's perspective as a sinful creature. You're not a holy creature. You're a sinful creature, unless there is a change that takes place, where you leave the sins behind under the blood of Jesus Christ and you become the holy nation that God is planning to build from us spiritually in the Church of God. And you see here he says, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot go forward. It is mandatory that we receive the Spirit of God, that we do everything to submit ourselves to God and His influence through the Spirit of God. That's why it tells us in Philippians 2:11-12, I believe in those areas, it says very plainly, it says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But know," this is what we must know, "that it is God who works in you to do His good will and pleasure." His God is working on the inside first. He's not working on the outside. He's working on the inside. When the resurrection takes place of the saints of God, the outside will be one of the most breathtaking things as you are transformed from flesh into a divine spirit being that will shine like the stars in the heavens above. That is God's ultimate goal. This is a beautiful picture that we are to be reminded of. But as parents with children, and we are all children in a sense, we're children of God, but as parents, we have children. And what are we supposed to teach our children in the process? It says, "For the promise of being part of this great divine plan of God, as the first wave who are going to become the sons and daughters of God," notice what he says. He says, "The promise is unto you," and mark it if you haven't done it in your Bible, "your children." The promise is to you and to your children, which means it is not mom and dad's religion. And as a young person sitting here, they are under the umbrella of God's promise that if they, in the process of time, as they get older, they have access to God the same way as mom and dad have, that God is looking at them in a very special way, not just any old way, but a special way, because they are also going to have to make a commitment in life and recognize their position in this great plan of God. Every human being has a part to play. This is the marvelous thing. No one is left out. But it is unto you and to your children and to all who are afar off. Now, where are those who are afar off? It's the vast majority of mankind. They're afar off. They have not a clue as to what is happening now and what these holy days actually represent and how it relates to them. And so he goes on to say, as many as are afar off and as many as notice, the Lord our God shall call. We've been called by God in a very special way. And that calling is a calling that God wants us to fulfill so that we can be part of this great plan that he is working out here below with mankind. We are admonished to act on this. And so it is important for moms and dads with children to realize you cannot convert your child and neither should you try. What you should do is to make them God conscious, that they can look at you as mom and dad and they know you fear God and that you walk in his ways. And whether they do or not, at least they will be facing a witness in mom and dad. And one day they'll realize that promise is to them too. They can have the same blessing mom and dad had if they will humble themselves before the mighty hand of God, which we all have to do. No one will receive the blessing of God unless we walk humbly with him. Now these feasts, this particular feast that we are keeping, the Feast of Trumpets, is the announcement of the great fall harvest which it begins. And as I mentioned, Romans 15:4 tells us everything is written for our learning. We are here to learn what this festival of God is all about. So I've entitled this message today, Trumpets, Mankind's Day of Reckoning. Trumpets, Mankind's Day of Reckoning. Now what does that mean? It means they are going to be called into account for their actions. Mankind has been living contrary to God for 6,000 years, roughly. And God is going to call mankind into account. Everyone is accountable to God. We are told in the Church of God that judgment must be on the house of God. And we are being judged each and every day by our actions, by what we do, how we say, what we think. The same is going to hold true for mankind. We learn this great lesson during the spring calling of life when God called us into the knowledge of his wonderful truth. Mankind has not faced the reality of this, and therefore there's going to be a blast of trumpets on the Feast of Trumpets to show mankind, to get their attention. And this attention is going to be very much necessary. Why? They have to learn something about these festivals that you and I have had to learn. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 20. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 20. Join me there, please. In Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 20, and I might just mention and interject a point on this chapter. This is a summary chapter that gives you a history of the house of Israel, and that the twin killers that brought them down in Old Testament time was Sabbath breaking and idolatry. So you and I must be very careful that we are not guilty of Sabbath breaking or idolatry. And it can come at you in many different ways. You have to really be consciously aware of these things. And we don't always find ourselves aware of them. So we have to ask God for eyes to see and ears to hear and an understanding heart. And he reminds us in verse 20 concerning the Sabbaths that he has ordained. He says, "And hallow my Sabbaths," notice plural, not just the weekly Sabbath, but the annual Sabbaths as well. "And they shall be," notice, "a sign between me and you." Oh, we are identified by these things. It says that you may do what? Something that most people don't know today. He says, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. How many times have people run into other people who are well-meaning religious people and they'll say to you, know the Lord, brother? Know the Lord? They don't even know the Lord. How in the world are they going to tell you how to know the Lord? They don't keep his Sabbaths. They don't keep his holy days. They don't practice what the scriptures clearly outline because they don't know who they are. They don't know their identity. They just think they're Gentiles in a Gentile nation among a bunch of people, and everybody has a right to their own religious belief. You and I discovered something. We don't have a right to our own religious belief. We have to surrender to the true religion of Almighty God. We were all like sheep who have gone astray. And God taught us lovingly and compassionately. He brought us to repentance and led us to the knowledge of his ways. The world today does not know the ways of God. They don't even know the way of peace. And so today what you're seeing a great upheaval in our society and in our world today. We are told that we are headed for one of the greatest events that will ever happen in human history. It's recorded in Acts 1 and verse 11. The return of Jesus Christ to this earth. The most important and meaningful event in human history. In World War II, after the Japanese invaded the homelands of the Philippines, the Filipino people were very distraught and were running for their lives as invading forces were coming into their country. Douglas MacArthur was the provost marshal and the one in charge, I believe, of the Pacific affairs dealing with the area of the Philippines. And in that particular case, the Filipino people knew that Douglas MacArthur loved them. He really did. He served them. He wanted to be with them. He said they were wonderful people. And one of the things that he did when they said, well, you're going to have to leave, Douglas, you're going to have to regroup in Australia. You're going to have to leave the Philippines. He told the Filipino people who were just, what are we going to do? He gave them a word of hope and inspiration. He says, my Filipino friends, please remember, I shall return. His famous words, I shall return. And then later on, he did return and brought reinforcements, and the Philippines were freed from Japanese invasion and occupation. But that inspiration on a physical level gave the Filipino underground the desire to fight and to resist against the enemy. And what did Jesus say? The angel said, this same Jesus that you've seen is going to come in like manner. And you read about that in Revelation 19, where he's going to come back with angels, holy angels, and he's coming back to wage war against a rebellious mankind. Now, what we see then very plainly is that Jesus Christ, when he returns to this earth, that is going to make a big difference in how things are done on this planet. It'll never be the same. That's why it is one of the most historical events that will ever be recorded in human history. Matthew 25 and verse 31. Matthew 25 and verse 31. He's coming back, all right, and notice how it is recorded. Matthew 25 and verse 31. It says, when the Son of Man, he says, shall come in his glory with all the holy angels. Can you imagine? He has 2/3 of the angels. It says all of the angels. The heavens are going to be lit up with angels, literally. The place is going to be incredible. And with him, it says, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And of course, he's coming to sit upon the throne of King David. That was prophesied to be his throne. People don't want to believe this, but the Bible makes it emphatic because the Bible cannot be broken. The scripture cannot be broken. What has been stated here is as good as it can be, and the scripture makes it clear that God says, you and I need to watch and pray because signs will be going off all over the place. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. This is the climate in the world in which we will find ourselves living. And we will have to fight against this in order to maintain our soundness of understanding of Scripture. It says, and they will say, where is the promise of his coming? That since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And it goes on to say they are willingly ignorant. Well, today they say that we are willingly ignorant if we don't believe in climate control. And God says they're willingly ignorant because they don't believe in the very facts that the flood did take place. Goes on to tell you about the flood at that particular time. Dear brethren, what we see now is that these angels have a marvelous part to play in the plan of God. And that is something that we don't always think about. There's a war raging behind the scenes in everyday life. And the angelic element is very, very pronounced because they are agents to carry out not only God's will, but we have another element of angels called the demonic angels that follow Satan to execute his will. And these are clashing from time to time. And God only knows, because only his perspective can see and understand how this clash takes place. But we are in a physical state of being as human beings, and human beings do not comprehend spiritual things. Human beings with physical minds cannot comprehend spiritual things. You read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Now, when it comes to scientific, and we live in a world where it really praises scientific achievement, so science can become a false god if you bow down to it. And we have to be careful about that. Science is a wonderful thing. It can be a wonderful blessing, but it can be a false god giving people false hope that we can suddenly solve all our problems when the Bible makes it very clear that no, man cannot solve the magnitude of these problems because they are a result of sin. And they don't want to talk about sin when they sit down and have dialogue. They're always selfishly trying to get things for their own advantage, as they say, our national interests, which is another way of saying our own selfish interests. We have selfish interests. They have selfish interests. How many selfish things can you have? How many selfish things can I have? And if we both agree that we're happy with our selfish results, then we can have a facsimile of a truce or a treaty or whatever they want to cut. And then they go around and they break those treaties as fast as they sign it. So here we are in this physical world faced with all kinds of scriptural revelations that tell us that there are things that are happening that are beyond the physical. But scientists cannot comprehend that. They only comprehend the physical. So what I'd like to read to you is just a few things from one of the so-called greats of the scientific realm in the area of Britain, the BBC. His name is Stephen Hawking. You might remember that name. He's a gentleman in a wheelchair. He's kind of all messed up with a heavy paraplegic type of thing, and he has to use a computer to think, but he's got a brain that apparently is just out of this world. It's kind of like an Einstein. He can really do a lot of far-reaching things with his scientific theories. But back in 2010, in September, he made this statement. There is no place for God in theories on the creation of the universe. So who is he to say that? But that's what he says. And because he's a scientist, he ought to know, right? Well, according to this, the professor went on to say he had previously argued belief in a creator that it was not necessary or incompatible with science. But in his new book, he says the Big Bang, that's what scientists normally talk as the beginning state of our universe, the Big Bang was an inevitable, that's the proper way, inevitable consequence, listen, to the law of physics. Please, who created the law of physics? The law of physics made the Big Bang happen, and we don't need God. We just need the law of physics. You can't have laws without a lawmaker. Somebody has got to produce those laws. But he can't comprehend this. He says, the grand design, he says, there is no need to invoke God to set the universe going. He continues by saying, spontaneous creation is the reason there is something. Watch out. You never know what spontaneous thing is going to pop out at you next. It's a joke. Those are words that don't make any sense, because they have looked at things in the past and talked about spontaneous generation. There's no validity to that. And they know that, but they make these statements anyway. Britain's most famous physicist, he has set himself to contradict Sir Isaac Newton's belief that the universe must have been designed by God, as it could not have sprung out of chaos. Sir Isaac Newton understood that. Mr. Hawking does not understand this. So he's against Sir Isaac Newton. And the reason they say that now is because they've discovered a planet orbiting a sun in another part of the universe with the Hubble telescope and what have you. So we're not so unique in the Goldilocks zone, where he says the Earth is just the right amount away from the sun. And so, you know, here we are. Everything is just perfect. But it all just happened by accident, by the law of physics. He says spontaneous creation is the reason why these things, sometimes rather than nothing, why the universe exists and why we exist. Oh, so when did you spontaneously generate, folks? I mean, you see, you got to flip the coin. When we hear these statements, we got to challenge that type of thing in our thinking. Because people don't think today. They just believe these things. And they say, well, that scientist, he's smarter than I am, so he must know what he's talking about. No way. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And then it goes on to say, in a brief history of time, Professor Hawking appeared to accept the role of God in creation of the universe. Now, if we discover a complete theory, it would be the ultimate triumph of human reason. We're going to figure it out. And he says, because there's a law of gravity, that's the reason why things exist and come into existence. Who made the law of gravity? I can remember years ago, even in a general science class when I was in high school. And in this particular case, it was a girl in the back of the class. She asked a question because the teacher was giving an explanation on the theory of dynamic encounter. Some of you may have heard of that. That was one theory offered one time, whereby our Earth was formed by one big planet over here, another big planet over there, and they came by and they said hi to each other. And as they said hi to each other, they broke apart and formed our Earth. The girl in the back of the class, I'll never forget it, she raised her hand and says, Professor, she says, where'd you get the planets? Ooh, he exploded, and he said, young lady, I'll tell you this. This is a class in general science. It is not a class in religion. You don't ask that question here. Dum, dum, dum. And I filed that away, and I've always thought about that. She hit a nerve, didn't she? Because he couldn't answer that. And that's why you and I must understand why God is doing what he's doing. He's teaching us some very important things. That the Feast of Trumpets reveals that there are spiritual forces at work behind the scenes. We have a physical world and we have a spiritual world. Trumpets is leading us to a final climax of the period of time that we call mankind's day of reckoning. They don't know God, and they're going to know about God when this particular day bursts on the scene. There is an application of it that is going to be very joyous for the people of God, because they're going to rejoice at this time. It is a feast of happiness and joy for those who know what to look for. To the ones who have no knowledge of God, when God unloads on this God-rejecting world, they are going to run for the hills. And they're going to understand that there is a God of power whom they have denied, and God is going to make himself very manifest among mankind. Never before have we witnessed such fast-moving events in the daily world in which we live. We see it happening with all the pollution, the religious, the economic conditions. All of this was prophesied by God through Christ that would happen just prior to his coming. He says, you'll see this, earthquakes in different places. There it was in Mexico. You just saw the earthquakes. You see the hurricanes coming in. Unbelievable. Devastation left behind. It just rips you up inside and you realize, where do these poor people go? What about all those poor children inside? The whole thing comes down on them. And then, of course, God gets it in the neck, doesn't he? Because people then suddenly come out of the woodwork and they say, if there's a God and God has all power, why would he allow little children to die? Because he's not here yet to reverse the equation. When he comes back, these type of things will not happen. This is man's world, and this is what you can expect in man's world because it is driven by a force behind the scenes. We're told in Ephesians 6 and verse 12 that we are dealing with spiritual forces in high places, principalities, and that we are influenced by this on a day-to-day basis. Now, we're told in Hebrews 2 and verse 5 that we can rejoice that when the kingdom of God is on the earth, it will not be governed by angelic influence. It will be governed by God and Jesus Christ and the saints of God. We have a struggle in this world every day. You have to struggle to overcome. You have to struggle to keep yourself on that straight and narrow path that leads to life. If you don't, you will stray. The Bible says that for anybody. All like sheep have gone astray. And so from time to time, we have to really shake ourselves and get ourselves back on track because we can't just pull this thing off by ourselves. We do need the help of our great God. And what he does, he gives us an example in the Old Testament. In Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13, what he teaches us back there was that there was a situation where God wanted to pass on some very important strategic information to his servant Daniel. And Daniel had been praying with intensity. He wanted to know, what about this 70 years and when will Israel be able to come back to Jerusalem? And so God gave him a very interesting prophecy that's recorded for us in the book of Daniel. And it is given for our understanding that Daniel had asked for this blessing, and God sent Gabriel, one of his very, very special archangels, to give the message to him. But you'll read back there in Daniel 10 that it says, the prince of Persia came and resisted him. Resisted who? Resisted Gabriel. This is angelic interference, fighting other angelic elements, trying to answer a prayer for Daniel. It says, then Michael, the prince of the people of Israel, he came to give added assistance to Gabriel and allow the message now to come through. So here it is, recorded for our learning, to show you there's all this phenomena going on behind the scenes, and many times we don't even understand it, but we see these strange behaviors, strange patterns in people's lives. And you wonder, well, why do these crazy people do what they do? They're influenced, folks. They're influenced from a bad source. And it's not a godly source. It's things that people do to other human beings, evil things. And we see it every day in the news, reported as news, but it's not very encouraging. Well, what we want to consider on this particular Feast of Trumpets, that some marvelous and frightening future events are going to take place. We read about that in Revelation 16, verses 13 through 14. Revelation 16, 13 through 14. And we see that here are demonic spirits having an influence in the lives of certain human beings that are referenced there to show you that people can be influenced by these spirits. And when we see how people today respond and the things they do, now you understand why God is going to do what? he's going to bring a very important turnaround. He's going to make mankind face his actions, his behavior. And so Trumpets teaches us that mankind's day of a reckoning is right around the corner. And they have not a clue as to what is going to be coming down. That's why the trumpets are to be blown. It's a memorial of blowing trumpets, or the shofar, to alert mankind, wake up, because your Creator is about to intervene. And when he intervenes, mankind's world will change dramatically. Things are going to happen. My purpose is not to take you all through the book of Revelation and show you all these. But remember, there are seven seals spoken of in the book of Revelation. Those seals have been moving down through time. They're also correlated in Revelation in chapter 6. And Jesus told us what they are in Matthew 24. So you've got a complete explanation, Bible interpreting the seals. Those seals are moving along. We haven't even yet come to the real full pack of persecution and then tribulation separated by the heavenly signs. And then what do you have? Seven trumpet plagues. And what do those plagues do? Oh, wow, they blow your mind when you read about them. And you're going to have divine help and protection to survive those things. But what are we also going to see? Angels are administering those plagues on behalf of God. And what's he doing? He's punishing mankind and doing it for what reason? To get their attention, because they know not the Lord God that you and I have come to know. And they've got to come to know him, because their very future is at stake. God is not punishing mankind because he just loves to punish. But he has to punish because of the rotten and the filthy things that mankind has been doing. And because of sin, God, being a God of love, has done what? He's going to call them into account. And you and I are being called into account right now. Judgment is on the house of God, and we are being evaluated, and we are being looked upon as to where we stand in our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Because when these events start to happen, it will be a done deal when we suddenly are transformed from flesh into spirit. It's very important that we understand that. Remember, the judgment for us will have been before Jesus Christ returns. And when he returns, if you're in the grave, you're raised to glory. If you are alive, you're changed in a twinkling of an eye, which means you've already been judged, or otherwise eternal life could not be administered to you. You have been found worthy to receive eternal life. That is so important that we understand that very important aspect of how God is working. Angels have always been key players in the affairs of mankind. They will assist with the trumpet plagues and the seven last plagues. And remember, Jesus doesn't come until the end, the last trump, at the seven last plagues that are poured out in his presence, according to the scripture. So as we look at that, realize mankind is going to be shocked into an awareness and brought to an account. That's what reckoning is, an account. What have they been doing, mankind? Well, mankind thinks he's innocent. Mankind doesn't need God. Mankind will be reduced to the place he will learn that there is a God who rules in the kingdoms of men. And when that happens, where will the church of God be? Well, those in Judea are told to flee to the mountains. When you see armies surrounding Jerusalem, you see the man of sin being put in there, that abomination of desolation. And then what about other people? What about the other saints around the world? Some will probably be spared in their homes. According to the Psalms, it says you'll see them on your right hand falling and on your left hand, but it won't come nigh your dwelling. You'll be spared. What about some others? Well, they may end up going to sleep and be in the grave waiting for the resurrection. Others will be here, there, wherever God decides to protect them. And He's our protection. He's our high tower. He's our strength, the psalm tells us. And we're to run to Him and not worry about so many of these little details. You know, people used to worry about things like, well, will my passport be in place before I have to go to a place of safety? Forget your passport. You won't need it. You're going to be moved by angelic forces. Remember how Elijah was taken up into something? A chariot of fire? Can you imagine if you have a date and destiny and you're going to go up in a chariot in fire? We're talking about chariots don't move by themselves. They have to have something that pulls them. What pulls them? Horses of fire. Can you imagine stuff like that? There are things that we're going to see and experience that are going to blow our minds. Because God has done marvelous things above and beyond our wildest dreams. You and I have a wonderful date with destiny. And our destiny is to fulfill our mission so that we can be with Jesus Christ and help those who will respond to God. Because of trumpets, they'll get their attention. They'll notice something's going on. It's going to lead them to the place of atonement, which you're going to hear about on the Day of Atonement. They're going to see a very special ceremony that was done. That they have no idea about this one. This is what's spoken of in Leviticus 16. Two lambs. One, all the sins of Israel will be placed on them, showing collective sin involved. See, atonement is not another Passover. Passover is past. Passover will be observed in the millennium. But this is a different arrangement. This is for getting the attention of the whole house of Israel and the sins that they have committed, that they too need the blood of Christ. And they will come to repentance and they will accept Jesus when He comes back in power and after all these prophetic events take place. Then, the other one, all sins are placed on Him, and sent out into the wilderness representing the Azazel, meaning Satan. And what comes after atonement? Mankind will now be adjusting because Satan and the demons will be put away and mankind is facing 1,000 years under the kingdom of God. That is going to be a wonderful time, but it's going to get a rough start. It's going to take a while, but it will blossom into something very important. This is one of the reasons why God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is called the resurrection chapter. Let's go back there, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is one of the most wonderful chapters because if you didn't have the rest of the Bible and all you had was this chapter, it's amazing what you would learn from this one chapter. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 50. Commonly known and referred to as the resurrection chapter, and yet how it's amazing how that many people don't fully understand what it is plainly saying. But in verse 50, it says, "Now this I say, brethren." So he's talking to the church. He's talking to the church, those who have been called, who understand what it means to become a brother and a sister of Christ as members of the body of Christ. "This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Man, if people could just understand that one sentence, they would understand a tremendous truth that you and I are temporal as human beings. All human beings have been temporal. We're not in the kingdom of God. The church is not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is yet to come. We are in an embryonic state in preparation for our date with destiny to become part of that. Because it goes on to say, "It cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and neither does corruption inherit incorruption." Well, I would have to agree, we're all corruptible human beings. That's what human beings do. They corrupt and they go back to the dust. But notice what it goes on to say. "But behold, I'm going to show you something that you need to know. It's a mystery to most people. We shall not all sleep." That means we won't be in the grave. Sleep is just another way of saying that people who are deceased are really in a catatonic sleep. And it's not that they're alive somewhere, it's they're asleep. And so it is referred to as sleep. But we shall all be changed, for in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, there we go again, a trumpet that's going to have a piercing effect, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. If the dead are to be raised incorruptible, that is the first resurrection. That is not the second resurrection. That hasn't taken place until the end of 1,000 years. So here we have these individuals who are going to be changed. It says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So we don't have it yet. If we just understood this little section here, wow, would that change doctrinal teaching in churches that people believe that when they die, they're all going to go to heaven and be with the Lord, float on a cloud, maybe they'll be lucky to have a guitar and play and entertain themselves and some other, you know what I'm saying. There's so many different ideas out there about what the future is when a person dies. But God says the living know that they're going to eventually have to face this, but the dead, the deceased, know not anything. They're in a state of suspended animation until God calls them forth. And what will be the defining call? A trumpet blast and the voice of the archangel saying, rise. And that is going to be a breathtaking thing to take place. And that is done after the trumpets, after the atonement, after the 1,000 years, and then that 8th day in which the great white throne judgment takes place according to the scriptural analysis and what is given to us. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul told Timothy that he was awaiting a crown of righteousness. Now, how did he know that? Because he had already been judged. He'd been judged. He's dead, but he's going to be in the kingdom and receive a crown of righteousness because he did what? He says, he demonstrated in his life, he showed himself to be true, and what he did was very plainly that he was watching and praying and observing for the time when he would receive that crown of righteousness and everyone else as well. But what are we supposed to be looking for? What are we supposed to be doing now while all these events in human history are going to be recorded in the years ahead? God says he wants us to be alert, redeem the time, for the days are evil. This is not a time to be asleep, but to urge a spirit of urgency to make your calling and election sure. And so in Titus chapter 2, join me there for the final scripture, and we'll see what God has us plainly focusing on as these events and history become reality. In Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, it says, for the grace of God, referring to Jesus Christ, because he was the manifestation of the grace of God in the flesh, that brings salvation, has appeared to all men. Yes, Jesus is a historical reality. He appeared to individuals and is recorded and is known by men today. And what did he do? What was his ministry? Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldliness and the lust that should be, that we should live soberly and righteously, and that we should do what? That we should in this present world. So we're to live righteously, soberly, in this present world. Notice that next verse. And mark it if you haven't marked it, because it does tell you what you're supposed to be doing. It says, looking for that blessed hope, and it is a blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we are waiting for. Mankind's day of reckoning is going to bring them face to face with a God they have never known. That's what the prophecies clearly show. God is manifesting his glory before the eyes of mankind. You and I have already seen from the scriptures his glory. We believe in it. We, even though we haven't seen him literally, yet we are blessed, as Jesus said, blessed are those that have not seen and yet believe. You and I have never seen Jesus Christ eyeball to eyeball, but we know he does exist. We know that the Word of God is true. He cannot lie. Titus 1:2 tells you that. And we know that the promise is eternal life and a crown of righteousness, as Apostle Paul affirms. He knew it. You and I also can know it and understand it and believe it. Mankind has a day of reckoning coming because they don't think they're accountable. They are accountable to God. And just as we are to be rejoicing in the blessed appearing of our Lord and Savior, they are going to see a side of God that they have never seen before. The wrath of God unleashed on a God-rejecting world. And they are going to run for the hills, because the only thing you have to fear is fear itself. If you find yourself in this situation, remember what God has said. He has not appointed us unto wrath, but to salvation in Christ Jesus. And that's why you don't have to fear what's coming. You don't have to worry about these things. God's got those bases covered. You're to keep the big picture in mind. You can't know every little detail. Dear brethren, I have seen charts and charts and charts over the years of people who write down this, that, and what have you. They know everything that's going to happen. They're going to tell you all this. They know what you don't know, and they want you to buy their book for $20 or $40 so that they can make sure you know what they know. I don't want any part of what they know. I only want to know Jesus Christ and what he knows, because he is always going to tell me the truth. And that's why when you hear speculation, anyone can speculate, but you have to ask yourself, look, there's a lot of things running around out there that sound plausible, but are they factual? And can you put a scripture behind it to lock it down so that you know that this is what God wants? If you can't, forget it. Don't let yourself be intimidated by anything, or people say, well, you're going to, if you don't know this, you don't know that. I'm not worrying about that. God's the one who you better be worrying about, because if we're not pleasing our God, we're in trouble. All of us are. May God have mercy on us, dear brethren, because you and I, we're accountable right now. We're having our day of reckoning right now. May God bless us all and help us to be the overcomers I know we want to be. But I know there's an adversary out there who would love to destroy what God is trying to do in your life, my life, and everyone's life. God help us all. And God, thank you so very much for giving us this outline, this plan of salvation, because without it, how would we know? We would not know who God is. We would not know where mankind came from. Unless we're listening to Stephen Hawking and he tells us we're spontaneously generated. Now that's a joke. And that we can laugh at, because God laughs at mankind's foolishness. May God bless you all and have a wonderful Feast of Trumpets as we honor our God on this most sacred day that he has given to us, to remind ourselves again of where we should be, what's coming upon the world that knows not God.